The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is David. I get to be one of the pastors here at Fellowship Community Church, and we were reminded last week that sometimes not everyone knows who we are, so I'll make sure to introduce myself here. We're going to continue our worship this morning with the giving of our offerings. As God has blessed us this week, we get to return that in some small way, and so I would ask the ushers to go ahead and come forward. If you're a guest with us, though, just know that this is kind of family business. This is what we do. If you are a guest with us, however, we would like for you just to not worry about giving anything. As the plate comes by, just let it keep going. Instead, we'd rather that you receive something from the Lord today as you're gathered together with us. We're just so glad you're here. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Merciful Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for the gift of this morning, the gift of life, of breath. You have been so very good to us this week. And Lord, as we have gathered today in your presence, we'd simply ask for more and more of you. And as you have walked with us this week, now we just turn to give back in some small part the way you have blessed us. Father, would you multiply these gifts for your glory, for the good of others? May your kingdom go forth in power. Would you work in us? May we be a part of that. And Lord, as we turn now to your word, having sung and having prayed, would you speak to us? Open your word. Spirit, shine a bright light. Get me out of the way. Let us hear from you today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Quick question. Are you familiar with the story of Daniel Rudiger? What if I go like this? Rudy, Rudy, Rudy. Yeah, see, now you got it. You know this one, and I would be willing to bet that it's a story you love. I know that I do, and maybe it's just me projecting onto you, but I think the reason why we love Rudy's story so much, why this story resonates so deeply with almost everyone I've ever encountered, it's in part because it's a story of longing and belonging. Yeah, it's an underdog story. We love underdog stories, but it's also ultimately about longing and belonging. Because you got this young man, in case you haven't seen the movie, I mean, it is like 20, 30 years old now. But you got a young man, Daniel Rudiger, who grows up wanting nothing more than to play football for Notre Dame. There's just two problems. One, his grades. His grades keep him out. Undeterred, however, he enrolls at Holy Cross College. He works his tail off to get those grades. And after 2 years and no fewer than four attempts, Notre Dame finally accepts him, finally lets him in. And that season, he tries out for the football team as a walk-on. That was something that Notre Dame was really famous for. And that's when he comes up against obstacle number two. Rudy's a tiny little dude. He's 5'6", 165. Ain't no one playing football at that size. But again, through tremendous effort, he makes the scout team. Not quite what he wants. You know, it's not quite his dream. It's close. And then in his last opportunity to play for Notre Dame at home, Rudy's actually called up to dress. Now he's on the sidelines. He's so close. And at the end of the Georgia Tech game, Rudy is put in for three plays. Only three. But in those plays, boom, final play of the game, sacks the quarterback, and he is carried off by the field, or carried off of the field by his teammates, the first player in Notre Dame history to ever do so. He made it. It's done. He belonged. Now, I bet you've got a story like that as well. Stories of wanting so deeply to belong and being excluded for so long that you kind of began to give up hope. Or sometimes you'd get so close, you'd make the team, the scout team, but man, wouldn't it be nice to actually get called up for the real team? And then to finally make it, to be welcomed in, man, it's so good. We know the pain of being left out. We know the struggle of trying to belong, and we know the joy of belonging in small ways and in really big ways. But what about in the biggest of ways? What about in an eternal way? This season at Fellowship, we've been walking verse by verse through the historical account of Jesus's life written by Mark. And this account is, in Mark's words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you'll recall, Mark is most concerned, particularly in these first 8 chapters, with clearly answering the question, who is Jesus? And then in the last 8 chapters, Mark will focus on the question, why did Jesus come? But there are other questions that are bound up in these that need answers too. If this is the good news of the victory of Jesus Christ, which is what the word gospel means, then we need to know victory over what? Victory for whom? Who benefits? I mean, if Jesus is the servant on the mission, as we've been saying for these past several months, just who is that mission for? Our passage today is the climax of a case that Mark has been building since the beginning of chapter 7 on just that question. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up and turn with me to Mark chapter 8. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. So flip that phone open. It's okay. I'll assume that you're on your Bible app. So here we go. Let's read this. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from very far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And Jesus asked them, well, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately Jesus got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came up and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. If this account sounds a little familiar, then good. I'm glad you've been listening. A few chapters ago, we saw Jesus perform a similar feeding for 5,000 people. And it's important that the two miracles are so similar because of the differences in the two accounts. And so let's take a look at the differences really quickly. First, the location and the audience is different. For the feeding of 5,000, Jesus was near Bethsaida with crowds that would have been largely Jewish. And given the circumstances, as we talked about before, this crowd would have most likely been made up of men, military-aged men, men wanting revolution. But here, for the feeding of 4,000, Mark writes, in those days, and it's his way of reminding us of placing Jesus. He's been in Gentile areas, and now he's in the Decapolis, a primarily Gentile region, having come from Tyre, another largely Gentile region. Now, Jesus has been here before. We've seen him heal a man with a demon in Mark chapter 5, but this time, Jesus looks to be staying a little bit longer. You see, Mark, just before this, tells us about Jesus' encounter with a deaf man. But in Matthew's account of this same time frame, we're told great crowds came to him, and he healed them. The lame were healed, the blind saw, the deaf heard. It was a fulfillment of God's word spoken in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6, as Pastor Jeff so powerfully reminded us last week. And so this crowd was most likely Gentile, and instead of being people looking for revolution, these were people in need, people looking for healing. So the second difference, well, for the 5,000, the disciples are the ones who raise the matter of food. But here, Jesus is the one who initiates. He says, I have compassion on the crowd. Not only that, but Jesus' concern is for a physical need, not a spiritual one. With the 5,000, we are told, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But here in the 4,000, it's they have nothing to eat and they are hungry, and if I send them away, they're going to faint on the way. It's a physical need. And then the final difference between the two accounts is the one that we recognize most often. It's the numbers. 5,000 people versus 4,000 people. 5 loaves and 2 fish versus 7 loaves and a few fish. 12 baskets taken up versus 7 baskets of leftovers. These differences matter. This is not a mistaken repetition of a single feeding, as some critics have claimed. It's actually an intentional repetition by Jesus to say something, to demonstrate something about his mission. It's a case that Mark has been making since the beginning of chapter 7. There, if you'll recall, Jesus confronted the traditions and the cleanliness laws of the Pharisees. And his protest was that they, the people of God, had traded the commands of God for something much less. They were calling things unclean that really had no business being called so. They were deciding who belonged and who didn't. And so it's no accident that the very next scene in Mark's account has Jesus heal on behalf of a Syrophoenician woman, a person considered unclean by the Hebrews. Now, in the conversation with this woman, Jesus quotes the convictions of the Jews of his day. Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And through that conversation, Jesus made clear, because he then healed, he made clear that their traditions and cleanliness rules had no place in his work. There's the healing of the deaf man, another Gentile. And then here, Jesus repeats his miraculous feeding, the exact same sign given to the Jews, done now for the benefit of Gentiles. And they ate, and they were satisfied. You see, up until now, Jesus' mission has largely been assumed to be for the Jews. That's where he's focused his attention. And here, every difference between the accounts accentuates the broader nature of Jesus' mission. The location's a Gentile region. The audience is not Jewish military men, but Gentile people in need. And the repetition of the number 7, that happens 3 times in this passage, which points to God's universal perfection, rather than the number 12, which would have been more significant to Israel. With this feeding, Jesus completes the conversation begun with the Syrophoenician woman. However, it's not just scraps that are given. It's bread that is literally shared. As Jesus clearly reveals, I have compassion on these people too. Together, these 3 accounts demonstrate that Jesus' kingdom isn't made up of just one kind of person. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles, and the whole world was divided into only those 2 camps. So for both to be included, everyone's included. As Professor David Garland reminds us, from Mark's Jewish perspective, the inclusion of Gentiles is a token of end time reign of God. So the miracle signifies that Jesus is not simply a redeemer or a Messiah like Moses and David. He is the Redeemer, offering redemption to more than just the people of Israel. Or as Augustine wrote, Jesus is the bread of life for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. In other words, friends, Jesus' mission is for the benefit of everyone, for anyone. They're not excluded any longer. I mean, the Syrophoenician woman would have had Jewish friends. She knew the rules. She knew she was an outsider, and yet she hoped she might belong. The deaf man's friends hoped Jesus might include them and heal their deaf friend. The crowds longed to belong. And that longing was and is fulfilled in Jesus for anyone. Jesus is for anyone. And that, friends, is amazing news for you and me, because people like us are included in anyone. There is no more pain from exclusion. You won't ever be close but not quite in. Jesus came for people like you and me. His mission was for the benefit of the same. And ultimately, his mission was far bigger than just healing or feeding multitudes. It was to give his life as a ransom for many, and in so doing, to bring people like you and me in to belong to the family of God. Ultimate belonging, eternal belonging, and in him to find our need to belong satisfied. It's not something that we deserved. I mean, each one of us spends our lives trying to satisfy this deep longing within us with all kinds of things when we were made for relationship with God. And in our pursuit, we find that nothing ever really satisfies for long. You probably have examples of that in your own life. More than that, in our pursuit, in our trying all these other things, we implicitly and explicitly reject the one we were made for, choosing to be the God of our own life. Set against God, we are then traitors. Traitors against the King of Kings, walking in rebellion and therefore guilty, deserving death. Each one of us, any one of us, every one of us. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom, taking the punishment that you and I deserved on himself and creating a way for people like us to belong to the family of God, to finally find what maybe we didn't know we were longing for, to finally eat and be satisfied. Jesus is for anyone. But we have a hard time believing that. We do. Sometimes we have a hard time believing it for ourselves. Sometimes we think, well, it can't be true that Jesus is for me, because we, more than anybody else, know just how far we've walked from any standard of morality. We've given ourselves up to all kinds of desires and influences, passions and practices. Jesus can't be for me. He can't forgive me. You don't know what I've done. He can't care about me. But he does, friend. I have compassion on these, are his words to you. You think your debt of sin and disobedience is worth more than the death of God the Son? That sometimes you're bigger and more powerful than that? No, sir. He paid it all. And he did it for people just like you. He has compassion on you, and he sets the bread of salvation before you. Eat and be satisfied by him today. He is who you're longing for. And whether you pray and confess your need for him, expressing this desire to follow him, to know more about him, or you just simply believe, putting your trust in Jesus to be your ransom, my appeal to you today is to eat and be satisfied in Jesus. He is for anyone, and that includes people just like you. Or maybe you hear Jesus is for anyone, and you think, well, that can't be true, because you know that you're a hypocrite. You've done all the right things. You say all the right things. You've been a part of a church. You've been very, very good. But even in being very, very good, you have kept Jesus on the outside. You've tried to put God in your debt by following, quote unquote, all the rules. You've worn the jersey. You've been on the scout team for so long, but you've never accepted the call to actually join the team. Jesus' mission is for the benefit of people like you as well. It's never too late to admit it and to come to him, to take what he offers and to be satisfied by him and not your good works. He was never fooled, friend. He was never fooled. And he welcomes you in to belong with open arms. Believe it. Believe it for yourself. Jesus is for anyone, and that means people like you. So yeah, we have a hard time believing it for ourselves, but you know what? We can also have a hard time believing it for others, believing it about others. And I usually see this in people who've belonged to Jesus for some time. At some point along the way, the amazing bigness of Jesus' gift for us fades, and we have a hard time applying it to others. But we're not alone in this. Why do you think Jesus had to bring the plight of the people to the disciples' attention? I mean, it's been three days. They've been eating their food every day. Did none of the disciples think to mention that people might be hungry now? They did it with the 5,000. Why not here? And did you notice that Jesus never actually made a request of the disciples? The 5,000, he says, you feed them. Here, the disciples just assume Jesus wants them to do something. Their response actually feels a little bit like how my kids respond whenever I make a statement about their room or about the dishes that are left out. Like, I'm not saying that they have to do anything. I'm just saying, hey, I noticed your room is dirty. I mean, they used to say that. Now they don't even hear me. So, I mean, it's a whole different issue. But the disciples seem to feel put out by this request. Like, they come up, how can we do it? How can we feed these people way out here? Now, understand, whoever responded said, how do we feed? That word feed means to satisfy, to have enough. Their complaint is, how in the world, in this desolate wilderness, can we find enough for them to eat and be satisfied? And you know what? It's the disciples' reaction to the situation that causes most critics to think that this must be a retelling of a single account. Because wouldn't the disciples know that Jesus could provide? I mean, they've seen it before. Why does it seem like they have no recollection of this? Well, what if the disciples didn't believe the crowd warranted it? Maybe they thought that Jesus wouldn't do for this crowd what he had done for the Jewish one. Perhaps they knew Jesus could provide, but he wouldn't. Maybe they thought Jesus might be for anyone, but not for these people. We do this too. We make distinctions like this as well. Ours aren't along ethnic lines like in the first century. They tend to be around beliefs, practices, lifestyles. But I'd be willing to bet that there's someone in your life, maybe even a bunch of people, maybe even a type of person that you have a hard time believing Jesus might save. Who is that in your life? Who is that? Maybe you think they're too far gone. There is no way that Jesus can do this. For me, it's most people in politics. But, sorry. Maybe you think, or even maybe it's not just that they're too far gone. Maybe you think they've hurt you. They don't deserve it. They've hurt you or someone close to you. Whoever it might be, or whatever it is about them that sets you off, you think in your head that Jesus can't be for that person. Jesus can't, no. And how does that change your actions, your behaviors, your attitudes towards them? Because it does. Have you noticed it? I mean, for me, I'll be honest, I'm skeptical. It means I'm skeptical about them most of the time I hear a good report. Like, oh, it really can't be that good. It doesn't mean what you think it means. Just wait a little bit. The other shoe is going to drop pretty soon. Like, I hate that in my heart. It means I'll work with them, sure, but my expectations are just really, really low. Okay, sorry. If that's too much, then it's just me, okay? But we do this. Our lack of belief that Jesus might actually change them, that Jesus is for anyone, including them, it changes how we behave towards them, how we think about them. And it's particularly sad when, as members of the family of God, we put up obstacles for people who want Jesus, but we just don't believe that Jesus is really for them. You can't belong to Jesus because you have tattoos. You can't belong because you voted for Trump or against Trump. You don't react to the same issues the same way I do, so you can't belong to Jesus. Friend, you can give grace to yourself and you can trust Jesus to be for you, but you can't give that same grace to others. What gives you the right to gatekeep Jesus' gift? Those people, they have the same longing to belong that you did. And Jesus is calling them to belong as well, because Jesus' mission is for the benefit of anyone. Believe it and embrace it. Eat and be satisfied by him. So because we have a hard time believing Jesus is for anyone, we tend to miss out on the miraculous work Jesus is doing and that he wants to do. And we miss out when we should be joining in the work with him. At the end of our passage that we read today, verses 11 and 12, Jesus has returned to the Jewish regions. And the Pharisees come up and they demand a sign, we're told. Now, if you'll remember, these are the same people getting the cleanliness laws wrong. They're the same people that are gatekeeping. And Jesus just, he sighs. What an image is that? You know the sigh, right? You've seen it before. And he tells them, no sign will be given. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Jesus has given all kinds of signs. He's fulfilled all kinds of prophecy. The nations are coming to him. But the Pharisees are just completely blind to who Jesus is and what he is doing. And as a result, they miss out on what he's doing, and they miss out on the joy that comes with it. They're blind. And then there are the disciples. And so you and I, we might think as we're reading this, how can they be so dull when Jesus is right there? I mean, they've seen Jesus feed crowds in the wilderness. But don't we do the exact same thing? I mean, we've seen Jesus work before in us, in others, in saving us. Like, Jesus has done a miracle. Every one of you who has trusted Christ, who believed on Christ, who belonged to him, that is a miracle that Jesus has done in your heart. That's a work he has done. And then we just forget how powerful he is, or we doubt he'll do it again. How often do we find ourselves dulled to Jesus' amazing grace or blind to his activity like the disciples, like the Pharisees? We doubt that Jesus' mission, it really is for the benefit of anyone. And we don't believe. We don't believe it for ourselves, so we don't think God can use us. We don't believe it about others because they don't deserve it, or because ministry isn't done the way that we expect it, or we think it ought to be done, or they just don't look like we expect them to look, and we miss out when God is actually working among them. Anyone might come. Jesus might choose to do a miracle and a revival over there in Washington, D.C., and then I'd have to be like, wow, that's amazing. Anyone might come, even those we don't want to, or who look different, or who we don't expect, or we don't think will respond. We miss out. One of the ways that I see this happening in today's church is in our complaining. Friends, I'm tired of all the complaining. In my own soul, as well as from the hearts and mouths of other Christians. It's the Christian version of virtue signaling, and it's about as effective as well. I mean, we hear what's going on in the world or what's going on around us. We read the news, we check out social media, and all we seem to do anymore is get angry or lament, and we complain that the world isn't how it used to be or isn't how it ought to be. We feel powerless to affect any real change. And so we huddle together. The problem's just too big. We're paralyzed into inaction. And so what do? We grumble. Tell me real quick, can Jesus save? I'm sorry, what? All right. Can he change hearts? Does he still change hearts? Can he change anyone? Oh, you notice? Yes. He changed you. He can change anyone. Then why are we still complaining? Why are we standing still? Just what are we waiting for? Why do you think you're still here? Why do you think he's put us together into churches? He's got work he wants to do. Don't miss out. Jesus' mission is for the benefit of anyone. But yeah, we have a hard time believing that for ourselves, about others. Because we have a hard time believing it, we miss out on the very work Jesus is doing and wants to do, the very work that we ought to be joining in on. But there is hope. There's hope for us, dull as we may be. With the dull disciples, Jesus was patient. And once again, he invited them in to participate in his work. He does that for you today. And what is the work you could be joining in on? Well, let's just start with Jesus' first desire in this passage. I have compassion, he says, because they have nothing to eat. You can meet physical needs. You do realize that pretty much all of Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom was surrounded by him meeting physical needs, right? So you can meet physical needs. Secondly, there's the work of gospel proclamation in gospel relationships. I mean, these are the same two things that we've seen Jesus invite his disciples to throughout the book of Mark. And so as Jesus patiently invited his disciples in with the feeding of the 4,000, he showed them once again what he was capable of. He had to teach them once again their role in his work. And you and I need that lesson from Jesus as well. Notice the division of labor in the story of the 4,000. Jesus initiates. He has compassion. He asks the disciples, "What do you have?" They give him what is available. Jesus multiplies it and then says, "Set this before the crowds. Set this before the people." Jesus identified the need. Jesus is the one who provided. Jesus is the one who multiplied what was needed. The disciples offered what they had and then set what Jesus gave them before others. The crowds took what was offered, ate, and were satisfied. Clear division of labor. When we rightly understand our part in the work that Jesus is doing, it frees us to serve in power with joy. Jesus provides, I do not. Jesus multiplies, I do not. I set what Jesus gives me before the one Jesus has put into my life. They are responsible for their response, not me. I am not powerless to affect change in this world when I'm listening to Jesus and simply setting before others what he has given me. Perhaps an illustration might help. Last year, a young man came up and expressed a need for employment. Now, I felt Jesus pointing out a need there, but I can't give him a job. It's not in my power. Jesus asked, "Well, what do you have?" And that's when I remembered I knew a person who had a passion for connecting people to meaningful work. And so I set that before this young man, who then reached out to my friend, and as a result of talking with her, realized his deep need. He encountered Jesus. He chose to enter a long-term program to get free of some deep-seated habits and addictions. He changed. That was his. He ate and he was satisfied. Later, though, I encountered another person with a similar story. Again, I can't provide a job, but I knew someone, and so I set that before them. But this person chose not to take advantage of the opportunity. Again, that's their responsibility. I can't do anything about that. So I continue to set Jesus before them in other ways. You, however, might be able to provide someone with meaningful employment. You might be able to welcome someone into your home for a season. You might be able to feed a family in need or sponsor someone who's trying to immigrate legally. Listen for Jesus to say, I have compassion for this person, for these people. Then let Jesus provide and multiply, and you just obediently set whatever Jesus gives before them. Believe that Jesus is for anyone. At some point in any relationship, though, the gospel will need to be shared with words, because it's good news, and news requires words. Even there, though, understand that your role is simply to tell about Jesus. You don't have to be persuasive or slick. It's not your job to convince. And if you don't convince them, it's not your fault. I mean, you might be an obstacle, but don't be a jerk. That's all. believe his mission is for the benefit of everyone. Jesus will provide and multiply. You just be faithful to set Jesus before others. And so, friend, revel. Revel in the fact that Jesus' mission is for the benefit of people just like you. That Jesus is for people just like you. You've been called up to be on the team. You're no longer excluded or outside. Your longing to belong is satisfied in belonging to him. Trust in him. Eat and be satisfied by him. And having eaten and been satisfied, recognize that your new call is to offer to Jesus whatever you have and then take it as it is multiplied by him and set it before others. Instead of wasting our time complaining, as those who have benefited from Jesus' mission, let's join in the work Jesus is doing today. Maybe that means meeting physical needs. Maybe that means engaging in gospel friendships, in HOAs, in schools or school boards. Maybe it's just changing a family dynamic. I'm not asking you to change the world. I'm not even necessarily asking you to change a life. I'm simply reminding you that Jesus has compassion on even those people. And he asks you, what do you have? And he takes that, he multiplies it, and he asks that you set it before others. So friends, in conclusion, just to recap where we've gone, because we've kind of taken a bit of a winding road. We all long to belong. And with this passage, Mark completes his case that Jesus' mission is for the benefit of anyone and everyone. You can belong eternally to the family of God. We have a hard time believing it, though, for ourselves and about others. And because we have a hard time believing it, we miss out on the very work Jesus is doing and wants to do, the work we should be joining. As we come to embrace, to believe, to live out that Jesus is for anyone, we get to join in Jesus. We get to join Jesus in his work. And what is that work? Meeting physical needs and gospel relationships. Probably both, honestly. So listen to where Jesus is saying, I have compassion on these people. Offer what you have. Let Jesus provide and multiply. And then just go and set it before others. That's it. They will eat and be satisfied. Their longing will be fulfilled in their belonging to Jesus. Thank you for listening. If you would, let me pray for us. Merciful Lord, we just come before you today and we are grateful once again for your word and for what is revealed in your word, for letting us see Jesus today, that his mission was way broader than people thought. And it's a bit of a trite statement for us. We would acknowledge it, that Jesus is for anyone, but we don't always believe it. We just thank you, Lord, that you came for people just like us, that anyone can benefit, anyone might belong. Father, root that deep in our hearts. May we actually believe it. May we live it out and not miss the work you are doing among people that maybe we don't want or don't expect or don't think deserve it. Instead, let's join in on that work, whoever it is you put before us. And Jesus, I ask that you would remind us again and again that you're empowering us, that you're going to give, you're going to multiply. You just ask us to set it before others. Please help us be faithful in that. Would you change the hearts and minds of those in our that we think about right now who need you, but we're just, man, they're just too far gone or they just don't deserve it. Lord, change our hearts. And may we go out from here confident that we can do the work that you're calling us to. Thank you for being a good God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus, for his life, his death, his resurrection. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.